Timothy chapter 3. We shall read together beginning with verse 8. 1 Timothy 3 beginning with verse 8. Deacon likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife, and must manage his children and his household well. Those who serve well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. We'll end our reading there. You will appreciate, brethren, that this is indeed a happy occasion for us as a church, because with the increase of the elders, one of the deacons moved into the eldership, and then again one of the deacons has been working out of the country. We do not know for how long, and consequently the rank of the diaconate were getting a little bit thin on the ground, and in a church that is growing, that is not a plus. It is not something that you take easily. And so, by the Lord enabling us to go through the whole process of coming up with new office bearers in the office of deacon, and giving to us these two men that we had just witnessed being set apart in the office of deacon, we must inevitably be grateful to God, rejoice in the goodness of God, and spend some time thinking together concerning this same office. And it has been our custom for a number of years now that as we are setting apart men for this office, we are slowly inching our way through that qualification that the Bible says should attend those who come into such office. And so for the last few years, as we have been bringing men into the office of deacon, we have looked at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. We looked at the word deacon itself and asked the question, what on earth is this office in the church? We opened up that subject. And then we went on to see that there are qualifications for people who come into this office. And what we did on that occasion was to summarize all these qualifications. And what we said then was that basically they are painting a portrait of the kind of man who should be a deacon. And consequently, we are not to look at these as individual qualifications simply hanging on their own. It's as though somebody comes to you and says, have you seen my brother? And then you ask him the question, what does he look like? So when he begins to tell you he's almost said 6 meters tall, I think he's supposed to be 6 feet tall. Thank you very much. I need to go backwards to the former way that we used to measure people's height. Okay, 1.6 meters or something. And his light complexion, and he's now lost his hair, he's a video on the both sides and so on. You are not memorizing the different descriptions. You are painting in your own mind the kind of person he is. That one day, hopefully, if you meet somebody who is like the picture you painted, you say, aha, perhaps this is him. That's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. And so we look generally at these qualifications and saw what they are all about. And then we began to look at them individually. The Lord has been gracious to us in that we have so far looked at what it means to be worthy of respect or grace. We have also seen what it means to be sincere, or putting it negatively, which is the way in which the original is, not double-tongued. In other words, not being one thing here and another thing there, not saying one thing in this kind of company and saying quite the opposite in another company, just to be on the safe side with both people. A deacon must be one who is consistently the same. In other words, a person of integrity. It doesn't matter whether you are there or not there, or who is with him, he is consistently the same. Now, this evening or afternoon, we are looking at the next qualification, and that is the one that says, not indulging in much wine. And may I be quick to say that this is one of a pair of qualifications, and it ties up with the next one, which says not pursuing dishonest gain. And in a few minutes I will show you the reason why these two go together. But as we look at the subject of not indulging in much wine, or perhaps better still, not being addicted to much wine, or not being given to much wine, I need to quickly say that this is a very relevant qualification, especially in a country like Zambia. Because in our own country, alcohol abuse is such a big problem that clearly you cannot have the Christian church oblivious to this effect, especially when it is choosing its elders or choosing its deacons. And consequently, we need to look at this for the sake of the honor of Christ in his church, so that there is a clear distinction between the way in which the church is living out its life in a fallen community and the way in which the world lives out its own life. It's like if I could use the example of the Western world and the problem, for instance, they have with issues of even homosexuality, for instance. In Zambia, men hold hands as they are walking in the street without a second thought, because it does not connote homosexual behavior at all. But when you are out in the Western world, you need to take extra care as to whose hand you are holding. I saw an advert recently, but it wasn't an advert, it was an actual wedding celebration in the U.S., where the parents of a woman who was getting married were holding a big poster, and it read, "We are very proud of our daughter and her wife." Now, obviously, that is confusing to you and me. But for them, they were proud of their daughter and her wife. I'm pretty sure that a thing like that is totally unthinkable among us. But we have our own challenges here. And one of them is that of alcohol abuse, and consequently we need to take this qualification seriously. To begin with, I want us to answer the question, what is this text saying? What is it really saying? Let me begin by saying that, by giving you two negatives. First of all, this qualification does not mean that a deacon must be someone who has never, ever taken alcohol before. It's not asking you to go and start digging into the past of the men that are being considered for the diaconate. Always remember that the portrait that is in these verses has to do not with what a person once upon a time was, but what that person is today. You are considering him for office today, and obviously he is to maintain those qualifications as long as he remains in office. It's like a job. When you go to apply for a job, you go with your present qualification. It's not fair that somebody you once worked with, when you had in account this cut. Okay, there's a cut and then there's this here. Okay, so when you had cut, now you finally managed to get your SSPA. And when you show up for interviews, a man is already saying, no, 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 he's disqualified. Just because 10 years ago, you worked with that man, and you had cut, and you were struggling at a higher level than a certificate of account enables you to handle. The point is, now you have progressed. You have been studying. You have been growing in your knowledge. You are now at a different level. I say this again because you find that people move around from one church to another, from one town to another, and you may be considering a deacon today, and someone says, oh, this person, I used to work with him in Mufulira, or I used to work with him in wherever, and you know, he used to drink, and it becomes an issue today. When really you are pointing back so many years ago. So we need to be clear as to what it is dealing with. It's talking about a person's qualification today. Secondly, it is not saying that such a person never takes alcoholic beverages. It is not saying that such a person never even touches wine. Please let us look at the verse. It is saying they must not indulge in much wine, or they must not be given to much wine, or as some versions would put it, they must not be addicted too much wine. In other words, the subject it is dealing with is the subject of drunkenness. The kind of problem that in fact we have in our country to a large measure. Why do I say this? You see, some of you will obviously travel a little beyond Zambia. And you will go to the Western world, and especially in the area that we refer to as having a Mediterranean climate. And you will find that when you are there, having a glass of wine as simply a part of the regular meal in the home, nobody even thinks twice about it. That's just normal life because of the culture over time. And consequently, when you're in a place like that, you don't sort of come running back to Zambia saying that the whole church church there is actually backsliding. Or some of you may end up in situations where in your specific place of employment, you may reach such high level that your home actually entertains international visitors. Now, you yourself may not touch wine, but recognizing that some of these are coming from this kind of world, you may have actual wine tucked away in your home. Not for yourself, but for these visitors. Now, let's just suppose that while you are entertaining them, you are visited by others. I think they need to recognize the fact that it's not that you are being disqualified by a verse like this, because that's not what this verse is saying. Let's not torture the verse until it confesses a lie. That's not what it is speaking about. It is dealing with the subject of drunkenness. So please, even if we want to apply it more harshly than it says, let us at least accept what it is saying first. We need to be fair on that. Otherwise, we are not being true to Scripture. And Scripture must be expounded as it really is, and not as we want it to say. Now, so the fact that it is not saying that deacons should necessarily be teetotalers like myself does not mean therefore it is not relevant to us. Because clearly it is saying that you must not drink too much. That's the bottom line. In other words, when you say, what do you mean too much? You must not drink to a point where it affects your thinking. You definitely shouldn't. So that anybody who wasn't even there can just see from the way you are behaving. You are normally a very quiet person. But now, passing comments on everybody and anything, and so clearly you are now functioning on the roller coaster of what you have drunk. Or, putting it another way, you know, you are normally not particularly respectful, but now everyone, why? You know, anybody, you know, you must have passed somewhere. And so on. It's that which is being addressed here. That you must not give yourself in this way. Now, why is that the case? Well, first of all, it is because ultimately a person who gives himself too much wine is failing in two areas. The first is the area of lack of self-control, and the second is the area of idolatry. Let me say that again. The first is the area of lack of self-control, the second is the area of idolatry. You see, if you come back to our text now, I told you that it is dealing with two twin issues. The one is not indulging in much wine, and the second is not pursuing dishonest gain. Now, in both cases, it is very, very clear that they are addressing the issue of lack of self-control. You see, some people, for instance, have gone to the Bible where it teaches that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, And they have removed it, the word love. And so they go around saying money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's not true. Having a lot of money in your bank account does not mean you're going to produce a lot of evil. It is the love of money. It is when money becomes a passion, when money drives you, when just the thought that there's money, you're quickly already looking on the side to see who's seeing you, and if there's nobody, you quickly lay your hands on that money. That is the issue. That is the problem. That you should learn to be content with the station God has given. Now, we come to the issue of wine. He's saying exactly the same thing. The failure to control yourself with respect to that wine. So there you are in the Mediterranean area, and you are in France learning French, and you are invited to this home, and they haven't even thought about it, because to them it's normal, so they poured a bit of wine, and obviously you don't normally take it. So you take the first sip, and you feel as if steam is coming out of your ears. And of course you indulge yourself. And when they are saying, any more, they go, of course, go. And again, oh yes, yes. You cannot say no to yourself. And before you know it, you are seeing eight people where there are four around the table. That's the issue that is being addressed. It's a failure to control yourself. But secondly, it's a failure with respect to the whole issue of idolatry. Let's get back to this second example, just to make life a little easier for us. They are pursuing dishonest gain. You see, the problem with that, this greed for money, is that money becomes your God. The only reason why you work is not because you are made in the image of God. It is because of green fever. You just want more and more and more and more money. And you deliberately at any time will throw away the worship of God if it's going to mean a few more hours at work and consequently more and more and more money. So in the end, money becomes your God. It rides you like a demon. Oh, brethren, it's exactly the same thing with respect to wine or alcohol. The issue here is that when a person gives himself to much wine, when he gets addicted to much wine, it has become his God. You can be sure of that. Just like a person who has made money his God will end up stealing, will end up causing other people to suffer just because he must have his money. In exactly the same way, a person who is given to alcohol, it doesn't matter. There will be no food in the home. The family is starving. The chairs, you can see that they should have been replaced 20 years ago. They should have retired from active service. They're still being pushed to continue serving because the money is continuing to go into the wrong place. It doesn't matter who is suffering in the process. I must have my beer, I must have my wine, I must have my alcohol. It becomes a god. I don't know how many of you think like that. But next time you pass by a bar, consider those people as worshippers. They are at the altar of their God, sacrificing their family's well-being at that point. They may be at home doing something else, and their God calls. It doesn't matter what it is. They will tell you, I'm coming. Yes, I'm coming. Yes, I'm coming. And off they go. Their God has called. Now, the problem with this, therefore, is that you have changed God. It's no longer the God of the Bible you are worshipping. You are worshipping at an altar that God detests. And you are actually a bad steward of God's resources now. Because you are taking that which belongs to God and you are passing it on to another God where you are worshipping. That money that comes into your pocket is not yours. It's the Lord. But look at where you are taking it. Day after day after day, you are pouring it in the wrong place. And talk about time. I'm sure you see it when you're driving past drinking places. And people are there. Sometimes even outside by their cars with bottles there. Just talking away entire evening. You ask yourself, how much time does this boy have to pour into the well-being of your families? How much time? Worse still, if it was a church office, squandering away the Lord's time in such a place, instead of being in the field doing the Lord's work. You see, this is why in Ephesians chapter 5, we just will be 10 there. Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 18. The Bible contrasts being filled with the Spirit with being filled with wine. Verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, or do not be filled with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And what does being filled with the Spirit do? It enables you to speak to one another with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. And notice they always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you are filled with the Spirit, He makes you a worshiper of the true God, a servant of the true God. You are abandoned to God. On the other hand, if you are filled with wine, you are given over to debauchery, to the very first instinct of your animal character, so to speak. The animal in you manifests itself literally at every turn. So it is worshipping something else other than God, and it is exhibiting a lack of self-control when on the other side you have self-control. So clearly you can begin to see why surely it would be wrong to even begin to consider an individual for office in the church when you know that he can't walk past a bar without him. You know there's a problem there. But you see, there's a further reason, and it is this, that being given too much wine opens doors to a lot of things. Being given too much wine opens doors to many sins. The opposite of being given too much wine or drunkenness is simply being clear-minded. The ability to make rational decisions, especially under temptation. Especially under temptation. Now, a person that is given too much wine will often fail to have an alert mind. They won't be able to think in crisp, clear terms. And you know who takes advantage of that? The devil. Satan takes advantage at that point, and he will exploit it terribly. The individual will be guilty of many other sins, and consequently bring disgrace to the name of the Lord. If you look with me quickly at 1 Peter chapter 5, you will see the relationship between resisting Satan and being clear-minded. 1 Peter and chapter 5. We read there in verse 8, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Why? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I read it again. Be self-controlled and alert. Why? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You see, when a person is drunk, they are no longer in full control of their senses. That is the reason why that otherwise the very shy individual now begins to be talkative. In fact, a lot of them even say it. You upset them, and then they say in Bemba, Nalaya Kumwina. What they really mean is, you see, at the moment, I'm able to control myself and handle this situation. But, let me just go and drink. And when I come back, I'm a beast. And I will do anything and can do anything to you. And obviously, that's the reason why prostitutes pray around bars. I'm sure you've seen that. That's where you will find them. All geared for enticing the men. Why? It's because they know that that man who went in full of self-control is going to now come out of that place wanting the best woman he's able to lay his hands on. So inevitably, going in that direction tends to lead to sexual immorality. May I go further? A lot of violence takes place under the influence of alcohol. A lot of women are battered by husbands who would not have touched them in a sober state. But having drunk until they can no longer be in control of themselves, he comes home, he finds that the food is not as warm as he would have loved it to be because he took too long at the bar. It is take that, and the wife is in hospital the following morning and is saying, I don't know what to go to her. It's the alcohol. It even makes people disrespect. The very people who respect you, let them come through the bar. And they start calling you all kinds of names. You have to remind them, look, I'm actually a pastor, and these are my flock around here. So can you please wake up to that reality?
that calling you by those names when you were young at secondary school. But killer and so on. You are now a chief executive of a bank man.
You don't continue bringing out those little things that were more related to teenage madness when you are now an elderly citizen of society. I can continue with the various things. Let's throw in one more. Gossip. That's one reason why Office of the President know where to get information. They won't come to church to try and get information out of here. No, because they know you are in control of your senses. They go to the bar, and after they've offered one beer, a second one, a third one, you're already saying, you don't know anything or what's happening. And now come on the secret. Anyway, that gossip becomes the order of the day. And all these are sins that I'm referring to. Sins that are being recorded in the annals of history, in the annals of heaven, against you for the day of judgment. So clearly, even for that reason, a person ought to ensure that this is not true of him. But remember, we are speaking about deacons here. And there's at least one extra sin that you are likely to fall into if you are given to drunkenness, given to much wine, and it is theft. You see, when you are sober, it's a very bad state to be in if you are given to drunkenness. It's a very difficult state to be in. In fact, you are literally planning on where to get the next money in order to go for your next round. Literally, that's the life. And so when you are sober, it helps you to find money wherever you can in order to drink again. And it just so happened that you were chosen as the deacon in charge of church finance. And you are counting alone behind the curtain. And you know that this evening, when you tried, you talked to your wife, she said, no, there's no money. You talked to your best friends, and they all said, no, we are broke. And now you are counting the money. And it's going into, 1 million, 2 million, 250,000 for tonight. And so on. You inevitably get terribly tempted, even when it's not your money. You try it out. Have a relative who's got a problem with drinking to visit you, and just leave some money somewhere where it's possible you'll see it, and excuse yourself for a few minutes. When you come back, that money will disappear, and he also doesn't know where it went. You see, to him, that money was not kwacha. It was 5 bottles. That's what he was thinking. 5 bottles. And he's imagining what 5 bottles is going to do for him tonight. The entire adrenaline began to flow, and consequently, it's look left. And as they say in RTS, they look left again. And then he goes and picks it up. It's safe. At least so he thinks. But may I also add just one extra example? Because you know, there are some people who like saying, well, look, me,
I just drink at home. I don't trouble other people. I go and bow, and I'm sober all the way home. And that's where I drink. So why should that be a problem? Well, now you are a deacon. And not church members with problems like awkward hours. So around about midnight, you get a phone call. There's a hurting church member across town. First of all, you get into the car, you can't even drive straight. You're about to enter into a deep distance, you almost crash this side and forth. Anyway, finally you've arrived. You can't even walk straight as you enter that. Imagine the disgrace you are bringing to the Lord's name, the disgrace you are bringing to the church of the Lord Jesus. Imagine. When still the problem is now given to you, you can't think straight. And all you say, I will just be reconciled. Life has enjoyed me. And so, are you honestly doing what is supposed to be done by the Lord's servant? Of course not. So clearly, you need to recognize that you are now seriously talking about being in church office. And in that church office, soberness, alertness of mind, clear-mindedness is an absolute necessity, and consequently quite apart from any other reason, you ought to ensure you must be sober. In the light of all this that I've spoken, therefore, you should not be surprised that alcohol is often referred to as the drink of demons. It's not new, giving it the name. It's a common name. Because of the number of problems that it brings. Especially in a country like Zambia. Very, very, very few Zambians who just take a little bit of wine for a meal and life goes on. They must be there somewhere. I'm yet to meet them, but they must be there somewhere. But they must be extremely few. The Zambians I know drink to get drunk. Some of you are not yet born when our former president even resigned as president for one day because he did not want to preside over a nation of drunkards in the days when Kaunda was really Kaunda. He had to be prevailed upon to get back into the house. The problem hasn't changed. All you need to do is even tonight as you go home, see for yourself. And those men staggering out of those bars are going to cause havoc in their lives. Beating up wives, depriving their families of hard earned money, insulting people anywhere else, forgetting what it means to be respected. In such a situation, surely it behoves us as Christians to shine by our soberness. It makes us stand out. Being a teetotaler in a situation like ours commends Christianity to our world, to our community.
Because many things, you cannot be happy unless you are not able to control yourself. Therefore, it only makes sense that as elders and also as deacons, it would just be a way of life to be sober. That doesn't mean, as I've already said, that if you visit the home of the chief executive, entertaining partners from across the world, and you find that they are putting out wine for them, that you quickly rush back to the other elders and say, no, your fellow elders, but lead them there. But certainly, for ourselves, we commend Christianity to the world by the fact that we are individuals that go even beyond the sex ourselves without condemning others, that we are teetotalers. All of us, even if you are not an elder or deacon, must take this seriously. You know, each time we look at these qualifications, I end by saying that these qualifications are not for a special kind of human being. These qualifications are simply pointing to Christian maturity. That's all they're doing. They are saying, choose mature people from among yourselves. How do we know mature people? This is the portrait. In other words, even those of you who may never think about coming into church office must aim for this, because it signifies spiritual growth. And consequently,
don't be his victim. Amen.